I wanted to do just a real practical class on musicianship in the worship team. I know sometimes people are like, musicianship in theory, what is that? I did go to school for theory. Oh, thank you. Awesome. I got two kinds. Okay, cool. I did go to school at UCSD to major in music, but my dad didn't want me to be a musician. He said I'd never make a living at it. So he had me switch my major to accounting, which was a disaster. And I flunked because I was like falling asleep in accounting class. I'm like, what is the value of moving stuff from one column to the next and adding them up again? It's like, I added them up over here. Why do I have to add them up over there? So I just got confused. But anyhow, it says in the scriptures in Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Guys, you should be writing new songs. It says, sing to him a new song, not the old songs, not the songs that everyone else is playing, but a new song. And play skillfully with a shout of joy. And then it says in Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song again. And his praise in the assembly of the saints, and of course the big one, Psalms 150, praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of trumpet, so we can have the tower of power in church, praise him with the lute and the harp, which are guitars, praise him with the timbrel and the dance, we won't talk about that, praise him with the string instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals, with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so here we have a whole ensemble. We have a whole band. And so whenever you add more people, you need to develop some skills that coordinate all those people and make them sound as one. And the first major essential band skill that you need to have is the ability to listen. The ability to listen. And what I always train worship leaders to do is that we want to learn to play from the heart, not the chart. And in order to play from the heart, you need to exercise your ability to hear. You need to be able to hear three things: melody, harmony, and rhythm, to be able to hear the rhythm of something. Now, just a basic an idea, or just to give you an idea of how this all works together. If I were to take a melody and I go, oh wow. So if I go, what's the next note? Why? Why is it the next note? It's a leading tone, right? You got to resolve it. You feel the tension, you want to resolve it. So there are some things, basic melody theory things that help you remember melodies. One is leading tones, half steps. If you have a half step, you know, this is a half step. So when you have a half step, it usually resolves up. So if you're learning a melody and you have a half step, you know it's going to probably go up in the direction. Large intervals, like. Now, where do those normally resolve? Down. So if you hear this, da, 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 so you're usually going to go down. It's rarely going to go down. That's like out of the box a little bit, right? Sounds good, but it's out of the box a little bit. Passing tones will resolve in the direction of the melody. So if you have a melody going da, 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 da. So if I go, da, if this is my melody, really, da, da, and I go, da, 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 I'm going to go in the direction of the melody. If I'm heading down, now, why is this important? Because in a minute, we're going to add harmony to it. And when you add harmony to it, you got to be able to follow the melody to know what harmony to add to it. Most pop melodies are written within a five-note range. So take every pop song, and it's like this. Let's do it again. Right? It's a really limited melody. Why? Because it's easy to sing. It's easy to learn. It's singable. It's reachable for the people that are learning the songs. So what they'll do is they'll either drop into the chorus, so the melody will drop into the chorus, more like a songwriting class right now, or they'll lift in the chorus. The melody will lift up, and so that's important as you're learning and writing melodies to kind of understand where your melodic range is. In a congregation, the congregational range is the B below middle C, which is here. That's the B before middle C, or the D above an octave above middle C, or here. So like every Chris Tomlin song, nobody can sing it. Every Phil Wickham song, nobody can sing it in its original key, right? Because they're writing for their voice, which is usually a step or two above, or a third above what the congregational key is. So you gotta take it down, because we're serving people, we're loving people, we're serving people. So you gotta get it down within this congregational range. So when it goes above that, people are hurting themselves. You know, so I tell people, don't hurt yourself. You know, and or you're gonna force them to sing a harmony, or what most people do is they'll just go, you know, they'll just sing really low. So you won't hear them singing, you'll just hear this drone in the congregation, right? So that's some basic ideas with melody theory. And so when I'm listening to melodies, these are the things I'm thinking. Now I've intuitive, it's intuitive to me now because I've been doing it so long. So if I hear a brand new song, like I sang last week, I played with the worship team at Calvary Chapel North Grove for a men's conference. And so they wanted me to come up and play with them in their last set of music, songs that I had never heard before. I wasn't there for the rehearsal, but all I started to do is listen to the melody. And as I listened to the melody, I could hear the, you know, when I got to this, you know, half step leading tones, I was able to resolve the melody. I know where it was going to go. And so what I was doing is not necessarily singing the melody. I was singing a harmony to it. And I was able to predict where the melody was going to go by just using these basic principles, you know. And so it's really important to learn these. The other thing is in basic chord harmony. And so I want to go to kind of this slide here, which kind of there are some dominant chords. There are what's called subdominant chords. Your dominant chords are your 1, 4, and your 5. So in C, it would be C, F, G. Those are your strong, strong chords. Your subdominant chords, or we also call them substitution chords, are like 6, 2, and 3. The 6 chord, the 2 chord, the 3 chord. So in the key of C, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, A minor. So if you want to change up a harmony on a song, you can take the 1 chord and replace it with an A minor, with the 6 chord. So that's just a basic harmonic thing. And then it's same thing, the 4 chord, you can replace it with the 2 chord, which would be D minor in the key of C. The 5 chord, which is G in the key of C, you can replace it with the 3 chord, which would be E minor. Right? So if you do like how... So G is 1. Minor is what? 6. This is the 6 chord. To the 4. To the 1. 1, 2, sorry. 4. To the 5. Back to the 1. So when you start hearing these patterns, pretty much every song is going to follow these basic patterns. So when you're learning a song, you're learning patterns. You're just learning these basic patterns, right? So I've got, you know, 1, 2, 6. Now notice how the chords work with the melody. All I did was substitute the twos and with the minor chord with the major chord, the corresponding, so the substitution chord. So these are things that are really important just to kind of get in your brain. Because the more that you can begin to identify chord patterns, then you're not just learning, you know, a new song. You're basically applying a pattern that's familiar to you to a different song, but it's the same pattern. And so then that way, you know, that's it'll help you in your memorization of songs. The other thing is to listen to what key you're in. And so this is the key of C, this is the key of D, this is the key of G, this is the key of F, this is the key of E, right? They all have different sounds. And so when someone stands up and goes like this, even without any music, what key am I in? E, right? So what are the four dominant chords in the key of E? Or three dominant chords. E, A, and B, right? So I know that those three chords are gonna be in that song somewhere. What are my subdominant chords?
C sharp minor,
right? F sharp minor. And C, B. G sharp minor. Right? So I know pretty much that's going to be all the chords that are going to be in that song. It's just where those chords are going to fall, right? So now I can listen with my ear, and I can listen to the melody, and I can predict where the chord is going to be, right? It's all just kind of fits together. So if someone sing a melody, someone in the key of E. Keep going. Oh. Oh, that's an easy one. Like just make a melody up. Like, someone make up a melody. Don't be shy. What's that? So what am I doing? I'm listening to where he's landing the melody. Right? That takes me here. Right? Not here. My initial thing was here. So when you're listening to a song and you're paying attention to those things, you can know where the next chord is going to be, whether you have music there or not, just by using your ear. Now, this is something that you can teach your band to do. This is something you can teach your band how to do this. And a lot of what I'll do sometimes is I'll just start making up a song. And what it does is it just kind of brings everyone in, because they all got to listen now. Because they don't know what I'm going to do. They don't know where I'm going. But that spontaneous song can become an actual song, you know, when we actually are done with it. But what it does is it forces us all to listen. You know, when you're in a band situation, you know, the number one thing that sets a what they would call a pro band versus someone that is an amateur is, do they listen? Are they listening to each other? You know, so as the drummer is playing, am I listening to the drummer? Am I listening to the melodies that the singers are singing with my chords? If I'm creating a pad or something on my guitar, you know, like on my electric or even on my acoustic, if I'm creating a sound and I'm listening to the melody and I'm listening to the chord progression and I know where they're going to, you know, am I listening to see where the song is going, what the next chord progression is going to be, you know, does it make sense to me? And so those are all parts of the things that you can do as a team. The way you do that is, the way I do it, when I'm leading, is I'll sometimes during a sound check, I'll just start playing some chords and just see if some people are paying attention, you know. And I've even done it in live worship sets. We played at San Diego State one time, and we just started jamming, you know, it was a band I was in. We just started jamming. Then I started singing in the spirit, actually, in tongues. And so this is going out over the PA system at San Diego State University, not in a Christian environment. And then after our concert night that we did, people were like, what was that first song? That was unbelievable. We never even heard a song like that before. It wasn't even a song. We just started jamming and listening to each other and keying in to what each other was playing and the dynamics and everything, you know, the intensity level and just, and the chord progressions, everything, it just kind of happened, you know, which is actually how Let It Rise happened. Another essential band skill is what I call recognition, the ability to hear patterns and to hear structure. You know, the ability to hear patterns and to hear structure. Every song has a structure, right? You're going to have an intro, a verse, a pre-chorus, a chorus, a bridge, a lead break, some kind of an ending. It'll have all of those elements or parts of those elements. And so when you see a song that's kind of put together, what I do is I think in terms of blocks. So if you're like a class, how many classically trained? Any classically trained? Yeah. Classically trained musicians have a hard time doing this because they're taught to read a score, you know, to read music from beginning to end. And they, you know, when I was in orchestra, they would have, you know, you would number the measures so you knew where you were at. They would say, we're going to take it from measure 10 or measure 20 or 100 or wherever. So you know where you are in the song. And then you would rehearse from there. But there was no connection to any other part of the song. So it's all linear. It's linear thinking. Now, jazz musicians, how many jazz musicians, trained jazz musicians? Jazz musicians think in blocks. They think in terms of parts. So we're going to do the B part. We're going to do the A part. We're going to do the C part. And they don't think in terms of individual notes or, you know, in terms of a linear kind of thing. And so when you have a song, you have a verse, you have a chorus. Those are the two most important parts of the song, right? You have two parts basically that you're learning. Then you might have a pre-chorus. The pre-chorus kind of sets up the chorus. You might have a lead break. If you have a lead break, usually the lead break is either over the chorus or it's over the bridge chords or some other, you know, it has some other tie-in to the next part of the song. Then you have a bridge. The bridge could be totally random. The bridge can go somewhere else. You know, usually the bridge is, it elevates the song. It either takes it higher than it ever has been or takes it lower than it's ever been. It's going to be an extreme part of the song that just kind of sets the song, you know, pauses the song and says something that's different from the song that brings more meaning to the song, and then it kind of comes back together. And then you're gonna end it, you know? You're gonna have a way to come into it, a way to go out of it. So what I'll teach, oftentimes guys that work with me, they'll hear me say, where are you in the song right now? What am I trying to find out? Are they aware of the song structure? Do they know what the song structure is? Now, the song structure is in you, right? It's internal. It's something that you have. So you have to know where you are, especially if you're the worship leader. You have to know where you are in the song in order then to be able to lead your team in that. Now, that's just the nuts and bolts of it. But then on top of it, you add dynamics, right? So when you go into a chorus, You wanna set that chorus up with some kind of a dynamic. It could be like a drum roll. It could be a hi-hat thing. You know, it could be a crash, but it has to be something. And then when you come out of that chorus, you're gonna want, because the chorus is gonna explode. It's gonna be big, but when you come out of that chorus, you wanna tighten it up and get small again, right? And so when you do that, all of us, you know, just that little dynamic there will make your team sound amazing. Most teams just, it's just trap, you know. I got one drummer that I don't think he knows where the chorus and the verse is. He just plays the same beat all the way through. Do you have that, drummer? Just like, yeah, we're doing it. We're just gonna pat bash through this whole thing because it's amazing, you know? And it's like, no, it doesn't sound like music. So what you want to do is you want to have, you know, so when you're coming in, the verse might be chill. Instrumentalist set the tone of the dynamics just even through your playing. So, you know, some guitar players that just you don't know the difference. You can't tell from their playing where they are in the song. That's because the song structure is not in them. And so the song structure's got to be in you. This is something that you, this is you preparing, spending time before the Lord, finding out what the dynamic of the song is so that when you present the song, the people are going to be able to be with it, be in it with you. The other thing I would encourage always is the transitions. When you go from the end of a song into the beginning of the next song, or how you're going to come into a song. That's the one of the most important things, how you come into a song. Because, you know, I can go, you know, now we're rocking, right? Or I can go, two different moods, right? Two different approaches. And so, and each of them have a purpose. So if I'm coming into a celebration and I sense there's celebration in the room, we'll start with celebration. But there are some times where, like Ray was talking about earlier, it's like people are coming, they're beat up, they're in different places. In our church, we're having a memorial service this Saturday. You know, so people are experiencing loss. You know, someone that was dear in our church. And so to not take that into consideration, you know, and so I may not come out with, okay, everybody, let's celebrate. Let's join the house of the Lord. Come on, everybody. They're like, I'm hurting right now. You know, I'm hurting. So it might be, you know, I'll come out, you know, and I might want to do there's joy in the house of the Lord. But I might, you know, approach it differently. You know, we sing to the God who lives, right? We sing to the God who, you know, we sing to the God who always makes a way. And then I can go into, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. You feel the joy rising there, right? So I came in low, and now I'm raising it up. Why? Because I'm trying to connect. I'm connecting with where the people are. And then we're bringing them together up, right? We're coming together up. That's all part of understanding the song. And that's all part of spending time with the Lord. Because you as a leader need to spend time in the presence of Jesus. And you need to get his heart for what he wants to do. And I'll often ask worship leaders, what is God doing today? What is he doing right now in this room? Because me as a pastor, I know. I've been seeking the Lord all week long. I'm about to give a word from God, right? I've been asking God, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word. Are you as a worship leader asking God, give me a word through the song? Are you seeking the Lord for that moment to be a moment of encounter with Jesus? Where people are going to feel drawn in. Because I can tell the difference. I can tell the difference. And it's not an issue of talent. It's an issue of anointing. It's an issue of anointing. Have you spent time with the Lord? You know, and when you stand before the people, is there's a sense of Jesus there, that he's the one that's welcoming in. And that's inside of you. That's how you approach it. And then along with that is to remember this, retention. It's one of the reasons why I stopped rehearsing, which is bad. I don't suggest this, but I got frustrated and just being human for a minute, because I would spend all day Saturday rehearsing a song, and I come Sunday morning and the singer still can't sing it. The bass player still can't play it. No one remembers any of the rehearsal. No, but then you break into like a Coldplay song or a Zeppelin song without any charts, and everybody knows it note for note. It's like they know more about the word than they know about the songs of Jesus. You know, and so now Coldplay's like old. I gotta update my example. You know, I don't even know who it is anymore. I can't say like Pitbull because that's not music. But you know, but being able to retain this. Now, how do you remember it? How do you retain it? Where does it come to you from? The presence of the Lord, right? If you're spending time with the Lord and he's ministering to you and putting this together, when you get into that environment, you're going to retain it. It's going to come natural to you because you're going to know where you are in the song because you've spent time with the Lord. And the song is just a vehicle for people to encounter Jesus. That's all it is. So the ability to remember what you've heard and you play, which is retention. So things to write down as you're rehearsing. Tempos. Tempos are important. How fast you play a song. Not playing to a click, but just being able to recall, because my wife is always telling me, you make every song a dirge. You know, because I tend to be really slow in my tempos. Because I think it's like, I can't even say the words if I, you know, play the song too fast. But she's like, she wants some energy, and at least a heartbeat in the songs, right? And so I'll write down the tempos just to give me an idea of where we should be generally in a song. I write down the song structure. In our planning center, I'll have the song structure written out above it. Why? Because I want to know generally most of the time what the roadmap is. Now, there's a lot of times we go off-roading, right? We go off the map, and that's okay as long as you know what the roadmap is, as long as you know how to get back to where you need to be. And write down intros, endings, and breaks. To me, the most important part of a song is how you get out of a song and how do you get into a song, or how do you get out of a song and into the next song. And so I'll spend a lot of time on that part. Lately, what I do is I'll medley together several of the best parts of a song, because, you know, let's just face it, not every song is 100% a great song. You know, you'll hear like a great chorus, but the verses are terrible, you know. What a beautiful name. Great chorus, great bridge. The verses are terrible. I hate the verses. But I love the bridge and I love the chorus. And so I'll just medley the chorus and I'll medley the bridge and I'll just forget about the rest of it. And like people will say, well, what about the bad theology in the song? I'm not singing it. It's all in the verse, right? I just left it all out. So I'm just going to do the parts that I like. And I'll medley several of those songs together. And what happens, the congregation is able to really jump in on that because they know those choruses. They don't know the verses, right? Most people don't know the verses, but they know the choruses. What made Shout to the Lord huge? The chorus. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Nobody even knows what the verse says. Because when you sing it, you know, it's like, Lord, there is none like you. Da, 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 da. Power of refuge. That's all you hear because the melody is so low. But then it gets to the chorus, shout to the Lord. That's why that song was so huge. So forget the verse, just sing the chorus. Get to the best part of the song and put those things together and make a cool medley out of it and string those together and practice how to get in and out of those choruses and bridges to create a powerful moment, you know, in worship. I suggest recording rehearsals and reviewing rehearsals because nobody is as bad as they think they are. Right? Or nobody is as good as they think they are, I should say. Because you'll say, man, you were flat. No, I wasn't. I was right on. Listen. Oh, yeah. Nothing like a recording, right? And so I can say something all day long, but then I look at the YouTube and I'm going, yep. Yep, I felt it. I saw it. I was experiencing it. And so it helps to look at to record things, to review them, to listen to them for yourself so that you can know how to improve. You know, I'm playing electric guitar on Sunday morning, so I'll go back and listen to my guitar playing. And in the moment, I think this is so amazing. And then I go back and I listen to it, and I'm going, man, that was so bad. Like, what was I thinking, you know? And then write down, if you're using different sounds, if you're experimenting with different sounds, write down the sounds that you use and be consistent. Be consistent, because part of developing a sound is consistency. And you as a team, you're not going to be as good as, maybe you are. Let me take that back. The goal isn't to be like the record. The goal is to be you, to sound like you. But that means, you know, if there's a unique guitar tone or a unique keyboard sound that you've created for that song, be consistent with that. That's part of crafting your sound. And I encourage that. I encourage teams to have their own unique sounds, you know, to what they do. Listen to the song every day. If you're going to, don't just listen to it 30 minutes on the way to church. You know, oh, I think I'll just catch it. See, oh, yeah, I got it. Okay, great. Now, I know guys that can do that, but they're rare. I did a worship conference on the East Coast in Buffalo, New York, and I sent my charts ahead of time, and I met the band, and I said, hey, guys, did you listen to the songs? And the guitar player, yeah, I listened to the songs. And the drummer's like, no, I didn't get a chance to listen to the songs. I'm like, oh, bummer. Because a lot of my songs are real, the drums are a real key part of the song. And so I got a little upset, and my friend pulled me aside, and he goes, do you know who that is? And I said, yeah, he's a drummer that didn't listen to my songs. That's who he is. And he goes, no, that's Chester Thompson. I said, so what? And he goes, you never heard of Chester Thompson? I said, no. He goes, have you heard of Genesis? I said, yeah, he's the drummer for Genesis. I said, oh, okay. So we ran the tunes, and he nailed it. He nailed it. He just had the instinct, the intuition, but he's rare. He's rare. You know, he's played a lot of music. He's got a lot in him to be able to break it down. And so you want to listen to the songs so they're inside of you. So how do we put it all together? First of all, pick songs that make your team sound good. Not just songs you like, but pick songs that your team can do well. And focus on the strength of your team. If the strength of your team is vocals, if you have a real strong vocal team, make that what makes your team happen. In fact, you could just get up and just do three-part harmony and lead worship. It'd be amazing. You know, if the strength of your team is instrumental, then build on the instrumental part of your team. If the strong part of your team is you've got one, you know, a keyboard player that's really good, or a guitar player that's really good, then build on that. Whatever the strength is, build on that. And then create two or three song medleys to create a flow. And what a flow does is just keeps people's attention on the Lord and off of you. It keeps them undistracted as they're worshiping. And so the music just kind of flows from song to song to song, and then they can focus on the Lord and worship the Lord and not worry about what's happening. I talked about creating medleys of the best parts of a song. The other thing is, when you're introducing songs, think of songs in terms of a season, right? Most people just like, we learn two songs a month, whether we like it or not. It's like, I take a bath once a week, whether I need it or not. I don't do that. I think in terms of songs for the season. So you're in a passage of scripture. You're in a book in the Bible. God is speaking to the church through his word. So introduce songs that you're going to, that are going to carry you through that season. Maybe you might do four or five songs all at once right up front, but then those four or five songs are repeated over and over and over because they're saying what the word is saying. They're reinforcing what God is speaking through his word, and they become part of the life of the people. Well, people say, well, do people have a hard time learning so many new songs? Not if they say what they want to say. If the songs are saying what's on the hearts of the people, then they want to say it. It's something that they embrace. I wrote a song recently called Thank You for the Blood of Jesus, and it's a real simple song. But I've played that song in all kinds of different contexts and in conferences. I played it at an outdoor festival in Long Beach recently. And here's people that have never heard that song. And all of a sudden they stand up and they're lifting their hands. They're worshiping the Lord. Why? Because it says what they want to say. So, you know, if the people aren't responding to a song you're introducing, it's probably because it doesn't say what they want to say. You're not in touch with what God is doing in your congregation. And so when you give them the songs that reflect the prayers that are in their heart, they'll embrace those songs. Those will become their songs. And they'll sing those songs all throughout the week. And so I do songs for the season. The other thing I encourage worship leaders to do is to worship through your set list before you rehearse it with your team. Worship through it. Because as I'm worshiping, I can tell immediately if a song is going to work or if an order is going to work, not just theoretically. You know, don't just look at the lyrics and the title and thing and the keys that, like, theoretically this should work. No, take the time and worship through it. And by doing that, you're going to develop, you know, you're going to work things out and then focus on the intros and transitions. Just one more thing on this. And then we'll do some Q&A. The bass player's job is to lock in with the kick. That's what the kick is. Those two are together. And so that's essential. Acoustic guitars or rhythm instruments, that focus is the hi-hat. Because the hi-hat is hitting that, it's giving you the rhythm, right? So if you know... So I want to lock into the hi-hat. All the other instruments, you're either keying off the kick or the snare. So you're going to hit a hit on a downbeat, or you're going to hit on you know, on a one, or a one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. You're gonna accent something, and your melodies are going to be around that. This is what makes your band sound big, right? That's what makes your band sound big. People have asked me, when your band plays, we'll go someplace with only three people and play, how do you sound so big? This is why. Because when the kick and the bass, when they lock, there is an explosion of energy. And when the rhythm instruments are keying into the hi-hat, and then we're doing big open chords, you know, like, you know, open chords, and it's all syncing together, boom, it explodes with energy, right? And so you can play really simple, but it sounds really big. And it's just physicality. It's just acoustics, right? Just acoustic physical principles. And so I'm always telling people, guitar player, rhythm guitar player, you gotta hear the hi-hat. I had a piano player that was hitting off, and I said, what is in your ears? They said the worship leader's guitar. I said, get that out of your ears. You gotta sink in to the hi-hat. The hi-hat needs to be in your ear because you're all over the place. You don't know, you don't, you're, but I'm forgetting where the worship leader's hitting. Yeah, the worship leader's off. The worship leader needs to key into the hi-hat because the drum is the timekeeper. They're the ones that keep the time. And so, no, and some drummers are rebellious against time for some reason. And their time tends to float. But we live or die by the drums. Now the drummer gets his tone, his time from the worship leader. The worship leader will give the tempo. The drummer's got to keep it, and then everyone's got to sync around that. That's how you create, you know, that tightness, that tight sound. And so, any questions? We've covered just a thumbnail sketch of a lot of things, but any questions?
Well, does everyone understand why you key on the hi-hat? I mean, you see, I've heard it where, like you said, you start worship, and then the worship leader is actually coming down on the two instead of the one. And, you know, I think everyone needs to understand that when you're playing, you're always going to be on the one and the three as a worship leader.
Unless you're playing country.
Yes.
Then you're two and four. Or if you're playing ethnic music, then it's different. So that's why I just say hi-hat. Because the hi-hat is usually a pretty precise, like a da-da-da or da-da-da-da. It's going to be a pretty accurate timekeeper. But the energy comes from the kick, the bass, and the low end. So that's where your energy comes from. Doesn't really come from the guitar. Sorry, guitar players. It comes from the low end. And so whenever I build and arrange a song, I go from the ground up, from the bottom up. When I was in a three-piece band with Universal Music, basically the guys said, you, me as the bass player and the drummer, spend the next 4 hours just woodshedding and get synced with it, because then when you add something on top of it, it's explosive. And so it's so key, you know, even for drummers and bass players just to rehearse together. Any other questions? Yes?
You mentioned 2-3 part melody for flow. An example of that, please?
I'll do... What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of... So I'll just flow, right? And then at the end of this, I can walk away, and then the people are having their own experience. They don't need a worship team at that point. You know, there was a group called Friends First out of South Africa. They were one of the anti-apartheid bands. And Victor Mambusu, who was the bass player for Friends First, they were also a church band. They led worship. And he would talk about how, you know, the band would get up and they would lead worship. And then all of a sudden, the people began to sing. And then the band began to sing back and the people began to respond. And then after a while, the band put their instruments down. And then we worshiped. It was like the worship happened after the band stopped playing. Because the bands kept the people from worshiping. The people were watching the band. And by the way, that's the difference between a performance and worship, is where is the sound coming from? Yeah. If the sound's coming from the congregation, it's worship. If the sound's coming from the band, it's a performance. And so it's just something real simple I've always kept in my mind. I'm always listening to where the sound is coming from. Are people responding? Are they watching? Or are they engaged? Are they part of it? Any other questions? Yes.
Do you have any tips for building like dynamic with no drummer?
Yeah, because that comes from you as a leader then, right? So what I'll do is I'll either let the chords hang and sing over it, because I have to trust what God has given me, right? God's given me a voice, God's given me this. So I can do this, or I can pick through the verses, but then chorus. So now you hear the dynamic, right? So all I'm doing is just going from this to, just something simple. Strum is a real key part of this too. It's a lot of worship leaders do this. Or something like that. I keep it very simple, downbeats. One, it helps everyone keep time, right? Because here's the one, two, three. But also, there's space. What happens with space? Emotion. You have time to feel. And that's what dynamics do. Dynamics create space. So, and then when I come to a bridge, instead of, if I'm a solo instrument, instead of playing a big bridge, I might just break it down, and just do something very simple. Leave it very spacious. Just to change it up. But the dynamics come from me. So I'll use whatever capo positions can help me create different dynamics too. And so we didn't get a chance to get into that, but all right. Well, that's our time. Thank you guys so much. Thank you.